Well, it's an honor to welcome Joe Deck in our midst. Joe is my boss over at the Festival Center. He's the executive director of the Festival Center. He also has run the Servant Leadership School for years now. He's one of the ministers at Reed Temple, AME. And I would just say, after knowing him for 7 years, you know, when you work alongside someone, as much as I do with Joe, you get to really know them. And he has a depth and a strength and a positive spirit that just emanates around to those of us that hang with him. And he keeps our spirits strong. And when things get discouraging, he just... I don't know, he's got that depth, and we're really honored, Joe, to have you here, so.
Amen. I'm just excited, and I want to thank AFDA community for inviting me on Martin Luther King's weekend. But I must admit and confess I have a bone to pick with you. I gotta say that. Might be my last time preaching here, but I'm gonna have to tell you all this. I have come behind some of the greatest preachers of all time. When I walked in, I hear Martin Luther King. And I'm saying to myself, how in the world am I going to follow the words of Dr. Martin Luther King? So with fear and trembling, I offer this word of God to you today.
Amen.
And hopefully the Holy Spirit will help me where I'm deficient.
Yes, yes.
Amen. It's just good to be in the house, and I'm grateful to be here. The AFDA community has been such a strong supporter of the Servant Leadership School through financial support and teachers and prayers. And I just want to thank you. I can't thank you enough. I really can't. I know I'm going to be mindful of time a little bit, so let's get to work, as I would say. And in my tradition, I like to just offer a short prayer. God, I thank you for who you are in our lives. I thank you for a church called the AFDA community. Be with us. Stay with us for a minute. Talk to us today. And we'll be ever mindful of all the things we need to hear. And give us something that moves from the theological to the practical. So that we can go out and do the work that we're called to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I wanted to read the scripture. And thank you for allowing me to go outside of the lectionary today. I'm going to read from the Message Bible. And it's Romans, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 4. Romans, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 4. And it reads, "Welcome with open arms, fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. And don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with. Even when it seems that they are strong on opinions, but weak in faith. Remember, they have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently. For instance, a person who has been ground for a while might well be convinced that he or she can eat anything on the table, while another with a different background might assume he should only be a vegetarian and eat accordingly. But since both are guests at Christ's table, wouldn't it be terribly rude if they failed to criticize what the other ate or did not eat? God, after all, invited them both to the table. Do you have any business crossing people off the guest list or interfering with God's welcome? If there are corrections to be made or manners to be learned, God can handle that without your help." Yeah, I love Eugene Peterson, I tell you. I love him. For the day, I'd just like to speak from the subject, tolerance beyond our capacity. Tolerance beyond our capacity. My brothers and sisters, I believe that when opportunity comes disguised as tragedy, that there is the option to take off the costume and receive the innocence of who we are in our nakedness without being clothed in who we pretend to be. I think that there are many sides to all of us. There's a professional side. There's a possibly a church side.
Yeah.
There's a social side. There's a side when we're in community. There's a side when we're out of community. There's a side when we're by ourselves.
Yes.
And I wonder what would it look like if we reconciled all of that stuff and just be who we really are. Where am I trying to go? I believe in order to have a conversation about tolerance beyond our capacity, we must put ourselves in position and in a place where we risk the possibility of being honest, not only with ourselves, but with each other. I think we have to start at a place of honesty because I believe the real work begins with the real issues. Not the pretend issues that we're dealing with, not with the politically correct issues that we're dealing with, but I think the real work begins with honest dialogue.
Yes.
Martin Luther said, change does not roll in on the wheels of inevitability, but it comes through continuous struggle. You gotta work at it. You gotta go for it with everything you have. And so we must straighten our backs and work for our freedom because a man or woman can't ride your back unless it is men. Those words still ring true today. Martin would be around 86 years old, I believe. And I wonder what would he say when he looked at us, the church now. I'm just talking about the church in the 21st century.
Come on.
What would he say based on all of the marches and going across that Pettus Bridge and dealing with Bull Connor and working his way and hearing stirring speeches and being jailed and getting out of jail, having a house bombed and raising kids and talking to God over a cup of coffee. This call is strong, but I may want to rescind it. What would he say after all of that work and sacrifice? Would he look upon us as the church as ones who have carried the torch? In the book, Dear White Christians, Jennifer Harvey writes that Martin Luther King Jr.'s beloved community was not a sentimental vision of unity and love. He knew that the beloved and authentic love could not come into existence without the prior actualization of freedom and justice. Certainly not strange words to this group. But indeed, the notion of that beloved community itself as the kingdom of God encountering the American dream. I think that's where it is. Because this country has great dreams.
Yes.
If we don't do anything well in the United States, we dream big and dream well and convince the world it's the American dream that's the right dream.
Come on.
But you have to have some systems in place, some rules and regulations in order to bring order. I'm aware of that. But I don't believe that the people who create the system are qualified to consecrate it. I think that's where sometimes we fall into some deep, dark, and murky places. Yeah, the reason I said that because when you work and you build a system, if you consecrate it, you easily will begin to worship the work that you've done. And when you worship the work that you've done by your own hands, it's hard to recognize a God or even hard to recognize others along the way because as you call yourself God Jr., we fall into a place where the work of reconciliation gets harder and more difficult because now we're dealing with our own selves and we're dealing with the monuments that we have built. We're dealing with the language that we have created in order to do a work that usually, I believe, probably has a simple baseline. And that's where I believe the kingdom of God has to come into the work of the people in order that we can understand the mission that's needed to go forward. Yeah, I believe that. Yeah, I believe that. It's the kingdom of God in carrying the American dream. As Charles Marsh, the noted historian, puts it, necessarily so that power relations and unjust structures should and have been transformed in ways consistent with biblical notions of what the kingdom of God looks like. Now, the scriptures are filled with some bias, injustice, stories that appear ungodlike. Yet, I believe Jesus tips the scale.
Okay.
He doesn't balance the scale. Ray McGovern, I'd get an amen for him if he was in here. But he tips the scale when he said, feed those who are hungry,
yes.
Clothe those who are naked, and visit those who are in prison. Mm-hmm. I've often said that black males should probably be the least lonely people on earth if the Christian folk are visiting the prison. But the test of courage comes when we are in the minority. You gotta be brave. The test of tolerance comes when we're in the majority. Because in the majority, if the power dynamic is bigger here, the tolerance scale of justice tilts heavily there. May seem unfair. Maybe I'm not smart enough to see another way. And that's why community can help me there, but from where I sit, that's how I see that. The test of tolerance comes from when we are in the majority, and the test of courage comes. Let me put it where the goats can get it, as my grandfather would say. If I'm hungry and I'm walking down the street, I ain't got no food. I'm going to do a whole lot of things to feed that hunger.
Yes.
If I've got a whole lot of food in my pantry, I'm not going to understand why you do some of the things you do to feed the hunger that you have, because I don't understand that hunger. So there must be a compromise in tolerance. If I'm hungry, I'm too busy getting food. If you have enough food, you have time to think. You have nice your nutritions, and you have your bodies in a good place. You have time to think about how can I bring about a tolerance, and how can I help even this thing a little bit. Francois Marie Ariette, known by his name as Voltaire, was a French Enlightenment writer, a historian, and a philosopher, famous for his wit, but also famous for his attacks on the Catholic Church. Some of the things he said could be seen as sour grapes in a way, but I like what he said when he said, of all the religions, the Christian religion should, of course, inspire the most tolerance. But until now, Christians have been the most intolerant of all people. And it made me think, what is it about us?
Yes.
That would make it? Is it because we built our churches with spires and temples, and we get to the place where we feel that we have arrived, as long as you don't interfere with the way I worship or don't interfere with an ideology I disagree with, as long as you can come in and be the way that I am? I wonder how we have, but that seems counterproductive to following Christ to me. Mm-hmm. Because I believe we should be the most tolerant people in the world. Now, I didn't say be the dumbest people in the world. You don't want to give up the farm and give up everything you have. But I do believe we have a responsibility to bring our brother and our sister up in the world. We bring our brother and sister up in such a way, in such a place, that we can look back and we reap the benefit of the community together, rising up as one. When you don't rise up as one, you lack something. You can't put your finger on what you lack because you've got enough to survive. But there is going to be a lack of, well, here's another goat where the goats can get it. Young Hoon and his wife, when they came down, they gave me an appreciation of Korean food I never would have had if I didn't befriend them. They increased my awareness. We talked about having nicknames in North Carolina, and do you have that in Korea? We begin to know one, and I don't think a day goes by where they don't email me just to say they're praying for me now.
Yes.
And the last time they were here, we had dinner together. It was so funny. She made a joke. I told her they call me Joey in my family. And as she was walking to the subway, she turned around and snickered, and she said, okay, goodbye, Joey. I looked at her. I said, okay. But here's what I want you to get. She said, that means we're family.
That's right.
Oh my.
Yes.
That struck me like nothing else had entered my heart of love and unconditional love. Here's a black country boy from North Carolina just got connected in terms of family and community with a South Korea sister way across the pond. And I said, what motivated that? The communion of sitting down and eating together.
Yes.
The king would call it the tablehood of brotherhood and justice and sisterhood.
Yes.
And talking about our experiences in a way that's outside of the sanitation of the academy. It's outside, I give you one more, outside the realm of the experts. Yeah. This is where the rubber meets the road, when I just get to know you. Now, when I'm getting to know you, I'm becoming very comfortable now.
Yes.
And the very disguise I talked about at the beginning of the sermon is now coming off. And you see me for who I am. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And we can talk about it together. And out of that comes a compromise of tolerance, unlike any other. Let me go on and run on here. I know my time is closing. But tolerance is given to every other human being, every right that you claim for yourself. That's what I believe tolerance is. Ever since the Christian Crusades, when Christians from Western Europe were fighting holy wars against the Muslims in the Near East, Western people have often perceived Islam as a violent and intolerant faith. That's interesting, because even though when this prejudice took root, Islam had a better record of tolerance than Christianity.
Yes.
Because we see things through biased lenses. Because we want to protect the toys that we have. In order to protect the toys, I've got to change and take something that's not of high morality. I've got to make it a high virtue and convince you that I'm right. I think it's time out for that. The fierce urgency of now is already upon us. And we can't continue to live a facade. We've got to grow through community and reach to people and places. Some of them are going to be so far different from us, the strangeness will turn to love through once we get down at that tablehood. I believe that we are comfortable and tolerant of image of Islamic terrorists, but unable to recognize the action of Americans as terrorists.
Come on.
Forgive me if I'm stepping on toes. I'm aiming at your heart.
It's true.
I just think we have a superiority complex.
Yeah, we do.
And I believe that complex prevents us from being able to come down to the place and position to where we can get to know one another. I don't need to be superior to you. I just want to be equal enough to you where we can laugh over some corny jokes, eat some different kinds of food, help those who are less fortunate than us, and do the work that we're called to do.
Yeah, that's right.
In truth and not in falsities. Case in point, just recently at the NAACP offices in Colorado Springs, there was someone who left a bomb there. Fortunately, didn't kill anyone, because I guess the gasoline tank that was there did not explode. Now, we all know what happened in Paris, France, and that was atrocious. But the descriptions are so different. You know, in the ABC, the Paris said they had multiple terrorist gunmen. But the Colorado just said a man left a device.
Come on, tell it.
In France, they talked about how this looks to be the work of extremists.
Mm-hmm.
But in Colorado, this is an isolated incident. You see the language. It's our language that we create that fools us sometimes.
Come on.
But look at what Paul said quickly, and I'm going to run to my seat. He says, welcome with open arms your fellow believers, and those who don't see things the way you do. You know, Paul had a way of contradicting himself. Welcome with our fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. But I think there's something deeper in that than the contradiction. I believe that we can all be followers for justice, followers to bring about reconciliation, but there are many ways to do it. And the way I do it may not be the way you do it, but the way we do it together may be better than both ways that we could do it. Does that make sense? I didn't know if that made sense. Yeah, and even when they are Paul goes on to say, and don't jump all over him every time, because we're so quick to rush to judgment. When something doesn't appear to be in my book of laws that I carry in my conscience and in my mind,
come on.
Sometimes it's best to listen. A lost art in the American culture. Not passive listening, but really listening. And sometimes it's not the words that people say, it's the thought behind the words that gets to the heart of the matter. Because if I'm speaking to you out of pain, my words will be painful to your ears. But if you can reach down behind the pain that I'm trying to express, difficult for me to articulate because it hurts so bad. And that, what hurts even worse, I don't think you can even understand it.
Yes.
So now I'm going to cry out like a wounded animal. But I believe that you got to get to a place to understand that even at that place, that you put you in position to understand, to be a doctor for the wounded and those who need help. So he says, even when they are strong opinions or weak in their faith, remember they have their history to deal with. All of us have a story.
Yes.
All of us have a story.
Yes.
He says, and don't be too quick to judge how people eat, don't eat. Because it's God that invited us all to this table. God is the one, hopefully, that will correct or not correct. He may use us as agents, or she may use us as agents to correct the rebuke. But it's so important to start not with the correction, but start with the love and then work down. Mm-hmm. I think that's the way we should do it.
Mm-hmm.
And so I believe these quick points. I think in tolerance, you need acceptance. You have to accept people for who they are. Then you have to be willing to compromise. Throw in the seasoning of love and build community. And in his last living speech, while Dr. King proclaimed that it really doesn't matter with him now, because he has been to the mountaintop. And he's looked over, he said, and he's seen the breedout, he said, he's seen the field, he's seen the promised land. Yeah, and he said, I might not get there with you, but tonight we as a people will get to you. Can I say to you, Abe Day, I've seen the promised land. When I see the new potter's house, vibrant with people and activities that put a new present age spin to solve some of the old problems, I see the promised land. I don't know about you, but I see the promised land. When the festival center can be a gathering place where restorative justice, racial reconciliation is taught, through the Servant Leadership School, where the Discipleship Year program will continue to develop minds who will not fall victim to the demons of intolerance. I've seen the promised land because my eyes have now opened from a self-induced slumber. The dream of sitting at the table of brother and sisterhood was a pleasant dream, but the nightmare of reality has shaken my very foundation. I see the promised land, where the scattered churches of the Church of the Savior will bring together people of diverse hues, those kissed twice by the sun, backgrounds, and stand upon the principle that the inward journey has prepared me for the work of tolerance, and the outward journey is the evidence that I got the lesson. I see the promised land. When we are able to strengthen our spiritual muscles enough and make uncomfortable sacrifices in order to push out of the room the elephant and the 300-pound gorilla of power dynamics, of learning to invest in the place of the holy sharing of power. I see the promised land. When I see the gifts and the talents, the writers, the artists, the physicians, theologians, entrepreneurs, social workers, scientists, historians, teachers, preachers, followers of the way, and they're all right here in this room. I ain't talking about, I ain't got to go out there. They're all right here. I see the promised land. And as in King's words, he said, not merely should those who are the leaders be a follower of consensus, but those who know better should be the molders of consensus.
Yes. Come on.
I see the promised land.
Yes.
When the lines of demarcation of racial divide is replaced with the super glue of love, fellowship, and neighborship.
Yes.
I see it. I see the promised land. When the dark forces of addictions and mental illness, will move into the marvelous light of support systems put in place, mm-hmm. not by the government social systems. Mm-hmm. I believe we know how to take care of our own folks.
Yes, come on, come on, come on.
We cannot preach it, teach it, go to schools of Christian living, serve a leadership school, march, demonstrate about it, go to jail for it, rally support, and sing kumbaya in our actions. Can't do it. But the fierce urgency of now is upon us. And I'm gullible enough to believe that this is a community that will continue to do the hard work that's necessary to move this issue forward toward healing. I'm hopeful enough to believe that the more people who see the value of living together in a community will understand this is not a work we should do, but a work we must do for our survival. I'm faithful enough to believe that there is a God and a Holy Spirit that will move on our behalf. And that which we do not have the capacity to do, not smart enough, you're good-looking people, not pretty enough, handsome enough to do it, but we're able to do it because the Holy Spirit will help us in our frailties, our deficiencies, our lack of ability to get the job done, because we can do it on our own, be done. We don't have to hear these kinds of words. And I'll finish here with Martin's statement. He said, we may have all come on different ships, but we're in the same boat now. So let us set a course of being fellow sailors and travelers and discover new lands together where we all have an opportunity to be restored through wholeness. Truth is, I'm fractured. I'm a part of a puzzle until I link up with you. And when I link up with you, I see the mosaic of what God intended us to be. May God bless you. Amen.